That's too hard for that. Too early for that, huh? That's all right. We'll give it our best shot here. I want to minister a message the Lord laid on my heart. I think the reason the Lord put this in my spirit is because we're living in such a chaotic time. There's so much chaos going on. The media is pushing all kinds of buttons, and it's creating a lot of contention in people's hearts. And so I want to minister today on forgiving from the heart. I probably should have named it forgiving from the wounded heart, but forgiving from the heart. What do you do when things don't go the way you think they ought to go? When all that's going on is not really working your way, or maybe it's just not working the way you expected it to go. You had an idea of what was supposed to happen. It really wasn't happening that way. What do you do? You had a plan, and the plan got messed up. You wanted something to go a certain way, and it just didn't go that way. What do you do? We have to be careful in moments like that, because especially if we're offended by it, because in those moments, we make decisions that aren't necessarily the correct decisions. Whenever you're in pain, whenever you're frustrated, whenever you're twisted inside, your decision-making is greatly impaired. And something inside of you is impaired. And the decisions you make in life, even if they're just a momentary decision, you just decide to make one real quick, they can derail your life for life. And so you really have to be careful, especially during times when you're wounded, when you're hurt. We're living in an age where there's going to be a lot of offense, a lot of wounds, a lot of things said. And I just want to say to you today, as the pastor of this church, that we are doing, there's a battle going on for your heart. There's a battle going on for your heart. And the devil's doing everything he can do to offend you, to make you to make decisions when you're in misunderstanding, when you haven't got the full story, you've only got a portion of the story, to get you to make a decision in those moments. Because those decisions can really mess your life up. You're always going to have two choices whenever it comes to this. There's always going to be two choices. Either you're going to press into love or you're going to distance yourself from love. One or the other. You're going to press into it or you're going to distance from it. Whenever you distance from love, whenever you decide to distance rather than press in and fight for it, it will cause a fear to begin to breed in your life. It will cause something. You're fearful of what will happen if you push in, and so you don't do it because you don't want to get abused again. You don't want to get hurt again. You don't want to be wounded again. So you pull back, and that fear begins to breed in your life. So what I want to do today, if I might, is I want to examine two different men in Scripture, and I want to talk to you about the decisions that they made, how they came to those decisions during their times of pain, during their times of pain. One man makes a decision that will derail him for the rest of his life. The other man will make a quality decision. They both are facing and living in a wound and in pain. One man pulls away, and it causes a fear to grip him and direct him and affects his entire family. The other man presses into love, and because he does that, he makes wise decisions that also affects his entire family and nation. The first man I want to consider is a guy by the name of Absalom. Now, if you've been in church any length of time, you've heard of the Absalom spirit. And usually when we think of Absalom, we think about rebellion, because he led a rebellion against his father, King David. And we call him the Absalom spirit, a rebellious spirit. And so I want to just question that this morning. Have you ever really studied his life and paid attention to the context of why he did what he did? Have you ever looked at, because sometimes, you know, we judge people very quickly, and perhaps if you just a little bit of understanding where he was coming from, it might help you to have a bit more empathy towards his life, because he had some pretty rough things happen, and I just want to say that what happened to him could happen to anybody in this room, and so we're going to look at that today. The second man that I'm going to talk about today is a man by the name of Joseph. Joseph made some quality decisions, and Absalom did not make such good decisions, okay? Absalom had some events that derailed his life from his God-given destiny. His destiny was to become the king of Israel. He had great leadership capacity. He had a lot of great things, but his decisions caused him to ruin that whole future and destiny. And it came in a time when he was full of pain. Some things that happened that made him make some decisions that were just wrong. And so I want to help you with that. Let me give you a little bit of the setting so you can kind of follow the story. When Absalom was a young man, he had a half-brother by the name of Amnon. Amnon raped his sister Tamar, okay? So this rocks Absalom's world. Let me explain this to you. David had many wives. Amnon and Absalom had the same father, David, but different mothers. They come from two different women within David's kingdom, or within David's household. Absalom and Tamar have the same mom, so they're full-blood brothers and sisters. Amnon, the half-brother, rapes the full sister Tamar, and it causes Absalom to be filled with hatred and anger and turmoil. He just can't believe that his brother, his half-brother, raped his sister. So he goes to tell his father, David. Now, David becomes very angry about the situation. How many of you know a father ought to be angry when his daughter gets raped? Anybody here in the house today? Amen. I know you're listening. So here's the real problem, though. The real problem is that David does nothing about it, at least not from Absalom's paradigm. And as far as the scripture says, we don't really understand it. You know, sometimes people make decisions that we don't understand because we don't have the full story. I don't know what was going on in David's kingdom. The Bible doesn't say what was going on in David's kingdom. We don't know why he did nothing. We really don't know. And, you know, I don't know why it was, but I do know that because it seems that he did nothing, that's the way Absalom read it. And Absalom felt very violated by this. He watches his dad and his brains do nothing. And the more he does nothing, now listen to this word. This is a big word going around today. His heart begins to cry for justice. Justice. Everybody wants justice. His war cry is, that wasn't fair. Just wasn't fair. Wasn't right. And so sometimes a wound carries more pain. You know, when that wound, there's a personal wound that comes against your life, but sometimes a wound carries more pain when it's against somebody that you love deeply and they get wounded. Now, when you wound me, I'm upset about it, but when you wound my kid, it sometimes can be deeper. And so in this moment, his sister Tamar was innocent, she's vulnerable, she's exposed, and she's wounded. And because of this, Absalom is very upset and very deeply hurt. And he takes up an offense. He's offended. First of all, his dad's doing nothing. Second of all, his brother shouldn't have raped his sister. And he's wounded in his heart, and there's a seething inside of him. When you get something like that happen, bitterness begins to work its way in. Bitterness and contempt begin to fill his heart. And it begins to pour out into his entire family. Now, you got to remember, Amnon has a whole wing of people because of his mother, but Absalom has a whole wing of people because of his mother and his sister, Tamar. When bitterness gets released into a family, it will destroy all the people of that family eventually, and it will cause peace and hope and joy to be hurt. It wounds it. So because of this, he just can't handle it after a while. And he rises up, and Absalom kills his half-brother Amnon. The moment he does it, he knows he's done wrong. He knows that he could face consequences for this. And so he runs, and he exiles himself from his family. He now fears his father David, that David might rise up and bring repercussion upon him. Now I want you to hear these words. And so he goes to live in another king's kingdom. He goes to another king's kingdom. So he basically trades kings. He trades fathers. He now is going to live disconnected from his blood father, David. Disconnection is always evidence of an offense. When people start disconnecting, you're sure that somewhere there's an offense. So finally, after some time, David's general, his personal assistant, a guy by the name of Joab, gets involved. And Joab sees all the contention that's going on in the kingdom, in the families. He's recognizing it. And so he goes to David and he says, David, look, you've got to bring Absalom back. You've got to welcome him back to the country. They'll start to stabilize this thing. This is a mess. You got to do something. And so David says, I'll do it. I'll welcome Absalom back. I will forgive him. Now you got to remember, this Amnon was also David's son. So he's had a son that was killed by another son. It's a messed up story. It's a dysfunctional family in all ways. But he says, okay, I'll do it. I'll welcome Absalom back. And so here comes Absalom. Now, by the time this happens, it's been 40 years. It's been over 40 years. And Absalom now has had bitterness, contempt, offense, fear, anger, all of these emotions inside of his spirit for over 40 years. It's been brewing down in there. So him getting to come back home, because his dad says come back home, is a little too late and not enough. And he's burned and he's frustrated. So in 2 Samuel, the 15th chapter, Absalom starts a thing where he assembles a treasonous mutiny against his dad. Now he's back home. He's close enough now that he can actually begin to rise up against his own father. Now listen to this next word. And judge the king. And judge the king. He's going to judge him. Okay? So he sits then in the gates of the city to intercept the people as they're coming. The gates of the city are the place of authority. I think most of us know that. These are people that are coming to the courthouse. Okay? And they've got a problem. They've got a wrong. They've got a wound. They've got something in their life. And so they're coming to the courthouse to get an answer. Let me read it to you. 2 Samuel 15, verse 2. Now, Absalom would rise early and stand beside the way of the gate. So it was whenever anyone who had a lawsuit came to the king for a decision that Absalom would call to him and say, "What city are you from?" And he would say, "Your servant is from such and such a tribe in Israel." Then Absalom would say to him, "Look, your case is good and right. I get where you're coming from, brother. There's no deputy of the king that's going to hear you. Moreover, Absalom would say, "Oh, that I were made judge in the land, and everyone who has any suit or cause would come to me. Then I would give him justice." And it was so, whenever anyone came near to bow down to him, that he would put out his hand and take him and kiss him. And in this manner, Absalom acted towards all Israel who came to the king for judgment. So Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel. So here's what's happening. Absalom basically says, "Man, I've been done wrong too. I know how it is I get where you're coming from. I understand the wound you've got. Man, I feel it." And so he kisses on him. "Listen to me. I'll help you. I'll partner with you. This guy." And so he's stealing their hearts. He's undermining his father. The bitterness is continuing to grow in his life and in his heart. Let me help you for a moment. How do you truthfully, and I'm not preaching to your neighbor, I'm preaching to you. I'm preaching to you, everybody in here today. It's not to your neighbors, to you. How do you discover if you have a root of bitterness? How do you know if you have one? The Bible says they get into people. They get into all of us. How do you know if you've got one? It's whenever you give yourself permission to judge somebody else. The moment you give yourself permission, when you give yourself permission to present your case, you get alone and you say, "Man, here's what happened to me." And you gave yourself permission to tell your whole story to other people. And really the underlying current of that is you want to win their hearts to your way of thinking. "That's right. That dirty Brad Shed did me wrong. That's right. Bless God. I feel you, man. I feel you, brother. That's happened to me too." And that's whenever that happens, you have now given yourself a root of bitterness. So out now of his mouth comes judgments. Whenever anybody is in that mode, they always present themselves to look like the victim. To look like the victim. So we justify our actions. And we place the focus, listen to where we place the focus, on where we've been wronged. That's where we always go. "Here's what happened to me. Here's what's wrong. Here's what went down. I'm offended because of this." We always go there, okay? And we justify our actions, something that's done wrong. And the bitterness starts to root, and it comes out in our conversation. And that bitterness begins to defile. And that defilement turns into division. And suddenly, there's division. I'm going to say this to you, and you'll catch on as we go on. When we don't allow mercy mercy to disconnect us from our past, then bitterness will divide us from our future. Then bitterness will divide us from our future. Few people would ever sit in my office or in front of anybody and intentionally say to me, yes, it was my design to divide these relationships. It was my idea to destroy my family and divide everybody up. It was my idea. I wanted our whole family to be messed up. I wanted my sons to move away, my kids to move away. I didn't want to be talk to them no more. Very few people would say that to me. Very few people would intentionally say, yeah, it was my idea to divide the church and screw it all up. It was my idea to destroy the worship team. It was my idea to destroy the children's ministry. Very few people would say that. They wouldn't say that. But what happens is actually this. Here's what happens. We switch kingdoms. We switch kingdoms. We choose to partner with another spirit, an enemy spirit of the kingdom of heaven. What is the kingdom of heaven? Whenever you read the Bible, kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven, just replace the words right there whenever you read that with these words, God's way of doing things. God's way of doing things. Whenever you see those words, just write God's way of doing things and read the text again. Okay? What's God's way of doing things? Love or division? Love. Okay? So whenever you partner with a spirit that is going to try to defend itself, try to win people's way of thinking, comes from that spirit. So here's the issue. Pay attention. What tool do you use to disconnect you from things of the past so that you can move forward? Sometimes you got to get rid of things in the past. You got to be able to say, you know what? That was then, this is now. What tool do you use to be able to go forward? Do you use mercy or do you use justice? Justice, that wasn't fair. Those people, I'm telling you right now, them white people don't know what they're talking about. And black people don't understand. The Asians are wrong. And Mexicans. Which way do you go? Justice or mercy? Which way do you go? How do you approach it? When you don't use mercy and you want justice, you'll always end up in resentment and division. You'll always end up in division. Let me show you a story. Matthew 18. Jesus is talking to some of his disciples and a few other people are listening, and he brings up a very interesting scenario. There's a man who's in prison because he cannot pay his taxes nor pay his debt. Does that make any sense to you? You put a man in prison where he can't work. How's he supposed to pay his taxes and his debt? Okay, but that's where he's at. That's the way the system works. So Jesus says he's in there. Now that man in prison, according to today's equivalent of finances, is approximately $1 billion in debt. Jesus tells this story. He's got $1 billion debt. No way he can repay it, especially while you're sitting in prison. So the king extends mercy. Mercy. And he forgives the man of the $1 billion debt. And what does the man with the $1 billion debt do? He does the happy dance. Woo-hoo! He's all happy. How many of you be happy, man? Thank God for mercy. Praise God. And out the door he goes. He's happy dancing right down the street. And he looks across the street and there's an old friend or an old person that he knew from somewhere else. And that guy owes him $10. $10. And he demands that man. He goes over, he grabs him, he starts choking him out. You're going to give me back my $10. And if you don't give me my $10, I'm going to throw you in prison. That's what he says. And one of the king's servants is watching the whole thing. And he sees the whole thing. He was just forgiven of all this money. So that servant runs back to the king. And he tells the king, man, your dude is choking out a guy over $10. Here's what it says, Matthew 18. And I chose the Message Bible because it has such great words. I like it. Matthew 18, 32. The king summoned the man and said, you evil servant, I forgave your entire debt when you begged me for mercy. Shouldn't you have been compelled to be merciful to your fellow servant who asked for mercy? The king was furious, and here's my words, and put the screws to the man. I don't know, I just like it. He put the screws to the man until he paid back his entire debt. And that's exactly what my Father in heaven is going to do to each one of you who doesn't forgive unconditionally anyone who asks for mercy. Now, let me say what the other translations actually say. He'll turn you over to the tormentors. He'll turn you over to the tormentors. In other words, this is not a time to raise your hand. Look straight forward so nobody knows. This is time for true confessions. How many of you have ever walked in unforgiveness? Somebody did something to you, and they never recompensed you or talked to you about it. They just let it go. And they put your brain in a little place of a prison. You just couldn't get out of it because they trapped you. There you are. When you walk in unforgiveness, you release a steady flow of toxins into your life. You literally put yourself on a poison drip. That's what you literally do. And it starts saturating your mind. It starts saturating your spirit. It saturates even your body. In fact, they say this, and I suppose it's correct, that studies are saying that 60% of people in hospitals are there due to the anxiety that's in their hearts, not because of illnesses that are real. It's anxiety-related illnesses because they can't forgive. Understand this. Now listen to me. It's the tormentors that access your body and come into partnership with the fear. You're afraid if you forgive that person, they'll do it to me again, so I ain't going to forgive them. There's a fear. They partner with that fear. They partner with your anxiety. Bless God, that just ain't right. That just ain't right. They partner with that. They partner with your bitterness, your contempt, your anger. Well, you know what? They're putting the screws to me. I still like that words. And so you want justice. Do you really want justice? Oh, I want justice, bless God. You're going to have to make it right with me. You're going to have to make it right because the pain is now talking. The emotion, the wound is now talking. So two desires happen every time. When you're hurt, two things are going to happen. Either you're going to extend mercy or you're going to extend judgment. Boy, it got quiet right there. And you're going to want fairness. That's not fair. You're not treating me fair. You're not treating us fair. And so in that pain, listen to me carefully, when we're in that moment and we're feeling that, we become numb to the voice of the Spirit of God. And we tend at that moment to make bad decisions. And we make decisions that will lead us, usually, to judgment. Here's my judgment, I'm out of here. Here's my judgment, I'm cutting you off. Here's my judgment, I'm done with y'all. You usually go to judgment. You want justice, bless God. Here's the horrible twist to that. The judgment you give really doesn't affect the others. Right now, be real bitter towards me. It's not hurting me. Sorry, it's not hurting. Who's it hurting? Not me, but you. That's the horrible part about judgment and justice. It doesn't hurt me. I'm mad, I'm quitting. Didn't hurt me. Matthew 7:2. For with what judgment you judge, you're going to get judged. And with the measure that you use, it's going to be measured back to you. I call it the boomerang effect. It's a boomerang effect. You don't like it? Now, that's bummer, man. So you throw it away, and what happens? It comes back and hits you in your own head. Right? It's hit me in my head several times. I didn't like the way my dad was and my mom was. Bless God, I'll never be like that. Mm-hmm. And you just like them. You're just like them. You grow up, my friend, teenagers, when you grow up, you're going to be just like them. You end up doing the very thing that you swore you would never do because it hurts you. You do it, and you hurt others. It's a boomerang effect. Judgment affects you. It affects the way you think, the way you live. It affects your life and your health and your finances and your marriage and your kids and everything about you. Because you're mad at your dad, you're mad at your mom, and it affects everything in your life. Let's get real. You're mad at the preacher. Let's just keep moving now. What we do, we tend to give ourselves permission to judge. We're going to judge. That preacher shouldn't have done that. He's wrong. But we don't have the full story, just like we didn't with David. Here's what happens. On the outside, we're wearing the garments of heaven. we're praising God. Jesus. We got the garments of Jesus on. But we're wearing the undergarments of another kingdom. We got another garments on underneath. So we're supposed to be representing the King of Heaven when we're wearing the undergarments of bitterness, fear. I want justice. I want fairness. Those peoples can't believe they did that to my peoples. So we need justice. And then we're at church. Geez. Is this all right? No? Let me help you with what you should do during times of pain. How many of you would like to hear what to do? Great story of Joseph. You can read it in Genesis 42 through Genesis 45. Everybody ought to do it. It's a great study. But let me give you a little background. Joseph's brothers schemed to kill him. Now, Joseph is the chosen one. It's a type of Christ. He's the chosen one of that family. Benjamin, his younger brother, is not yet born. And there's no doubt about it. He's the youngest, and he has daddy's favor. How many of you know that's a bummer? The other brothers don't like that favor. How many of you know God puts favor on people? God favors people. Whether you like it or not, you can judge God if you want. You can get all bent out of shape. God favors people, and when he favors people, there's not a whole lot you can do about it. Okay, there's nothing you can do about it. But whenever you get favor, listen to me carefully, because God will favor you from time to time. It will stir up the kingdom of darkness. It'll stir up the kingdom of darkness. And that's exactly what happens in Joseph's life. They look over there and they see that he's being favored by dad, and they get envious and they get jealous and they get bitter and they get angry. And so what do? It ends up bringing separation, division in the whole family. The whole family gets messed up. Okay? All the brothers get messed up. Dad's messed up. Everybody's messed up. And they sell him into slavery. Now, I want you to hear this next statement. Just because they did that did not change the fact that God had his favor on him. I don't care what you do to a guy that's got favor. You cannot change the fact. You can take him and put him in Egypt. You can put him in Suffolk. I'm just teasing. I like Suffolk. And God will still favor him. It doesn't matter what you do to that guy. You can't stop the favor of God. So wherever Joseph went, he went right back to the top. And through a series of events, he ends up in the palace because of God's favor, the second man in power. He's a governor of the land, and he's overseeing all of the house of blessing. You'll catch on in a minute. Famine comes to the land, and his brothers are over here in an area that's struck with famine, and they're forced to come to Egypt to talk to him about getting food. Now, his brothers are very, very vulnerable at this moment because they don't recognize Joseph. When they sold Joseph into slavery, he's a young man. Now he's in the palace. Now, this is just the way Egyptians were. I'm not trying to be ugly here. In their culture in those times, the Pharaoh would make him get dressed up in all this kind of garb. He looked like a metrosexual of some kind. He would have makeup on and eye makeup on and these helmets on. That was his position. He carried himself. He had chariots and guards and fans and spears and all this stuff all around him. And so here he is. And his brothers don't even recognize him. They have no idea who they're talking to. He's standing up there. And they're very, very vulnerable at this moment because Joseph is now very, very powerful. And Joseph can, with a click of his fingers, have them killed. He can say, you know what, you dirty dogs, I remember what you did to me. You want justice? I'm going to give you some justice. And he could have had them all killed. Right there on the spot, he could have killed them. The brothers have no idea who they're talking to. They don't recognize him, but Joseph recognizes them. And when Joseph recognizes them, guess what happens inside of him? Every pain he ever experienced, every hurt he ever went through, all of those things that happened in his life, all the rejections in his life spring back up. Now, here's what I want you to hear about. How many of you don't know that memory is a God-given thing? If you didn't have memory, you'd burn yourself on the stove every time you got there. You would. So God doesn't take away your memory of what happened. He heals your memory. Okay, he doesn't take it away. So Joseph remembers, but he's healed from it. So he's standing there in front of him. He remembers all those things. Here's what I love about Joseph. He's standing there with his court, his people all around him. And none of this court have any idea what Joseph's brothers have done to him. Now, most of us, when we're wounded, we want to tell everybody. We want to tell everybody what happened to us. Joseph never told anybody. Nobody knew. Joseph kept his mouth shut. And instead, Joseph protects his offenders. He chokes, it's real because he chokes back his tears, the Bible says, and he has to run out of the room and recompose himself. He has to, because it hurt, it was real, and all those things are there. Joseph re-enters the room, and the Bible says he reveals himself to his brothers. Come here, he says, come here and look. I know this sounds a little rough, but just please, we're adults in here. He pulls his britches down, so to speak, and reveals himself that he's got a circumcision. Egyptians didn't circumcise. Hebrews did. He says, I'm your brother. Here's proof. Okay, so now they know that who they're dealing with. So here's what I want you to catch. During this time of great pain, during this time of memories flooding back in, here's what he does. Here's what Joseph does. He draws closer to them. He literally pulls his britches down in front of them. He literally exposes himself completely. He draws closer. He does not distance from them and go to the... He could have gone to the other room and said, look, I just can't handle them. I'm not going to kill them. You take care of them. Chuck, go out there and make sure they get some food. He could have done that. He could have sent somebody else to do it, but he didn't do it. He himself said, I'm drawing closer. I'm not going to distance myself. Here's how you handle painful issues in your life. You can do the Absalom. You can vomit your mouth on everybody else. And you do it real, I mean, it's not like you just, oh, I hate Pastor Ray. It's not like that. You just usually say, you know, I just kind of disagree with the way things are happening here. That's the way it works. Okay, and you try to bring them to your side. I think we ought to be doing this, we ought to be doing this. And what you're doing is you're distancing yourself from. And so that's what Absalom did. He distanced himself from the king far enough that he went and found another king. He went somewhere else. Or you can do like Joseph, and you can press into it and draw closer to it. How many of you know that's what Jesus did? That's what Jesus did. Jesus didn't push people away. He drew closer to people. He drew closer to the people that were actually going to crucify him. He drew closer to the people that were going to die there. So Joseph, now the favor of God that's been on him has put him in a place of power, and he doesn't try to get fair. He doesn't try to bring justice to his brothers. If he wanted to be fair, he could have killed them. He didn't do that. Instead, he uses his power, here's my word, for mercy. For mercy. He doesn't divide. He draws closer and reconciles. He uses his position to bless and to cherish his brothers. Here's the evidence you have that you have really forgiven somebody. You start to use your mouth to protect them, to cover them, and you never spew divisive words to anybody. What we do is we spew them under the cover of, I'm getting counsel. Let's keep moving. Mercy moves a heart to forgive with honor. So if you've done me wrong, and I decide, see, I get a choice. I'm either going to have justice for what you did to me or mercy, one or the other. If I choose mercy, then I draw closer to you and I honor you. I'm going to honor you with reconciliation. We're going to work this out. We're going to work this out. If I don't, we're only going to work it out if you get it right. And then we have to deal with what's fair. Joseph, listen to me carefully. Joseph believed there was nobody that could steal anything from him that God could not replace. Amen. I don't care if it's time. I don't care what it is. God can replace anything that anybody's ever taken from you. If God gave it, God can give it back. Okay? And so Joseph believed that. Here's what I want you to catch. Joseph believed that nobody else could choose his life. Can I challenge you with that today? No one chooses your life. You choose your life. You choose what you hear, what you let get inside, what contempt, what bitterness, what love, what mercy, what justice. You get to choose. God never gave any other human being power over you. God never gave anybody to control you. You have the ability to control yourself. You have that right. Amen. God puts people over us to mentor us, help us, to develop us, but God never, between you and God, God never gave anybody the power to destroy your life. You destroy your life. You're the one that decides that. And so here he is. Joseph believed that God, in every situation, was still God. He believed in the bigness of God. He believed in the greatness of God. He believed God could help him. And rather than focusing on the railing and the failing of men, he focused on God. He didn't focus on all these silly things, but he focused on God. Are you with me so far? Am I preaching okay? Just making sure, because I wanted to make sure if I was in this church or the Presbyterian. I was counseling a man whose wife had left him and had had many, many affairs, and there's a lot of problems. And he's sitting in my office. They're divorced, and he's hurting. And he's, as we're talking, all of a sudden I'm listening to him, because it's not just, whenever there's a divorce, it's not one-sided. There's always a reason for stuff. And I'm trying to help this man. I really am trying to help this man. And all of a sudden he's spewing out a lot of stuff about his dad. So I realized the problem is there. I don't know how it's going to work out in the marriage thing, but I know the problem now inside of him, his resentment, his anger that probably caused his marriage to have problems, is over his dad. So he starts telling me about his dad. He says, my dad used to take me out to a tree, me and my brother, and tie us with these rubber hoses to a tree and beat us all day long mercilessly. And he had the scars on his body to show it because he wanted me to see him. He made sure I saw him. And so he was feeling anger. And the longer he talked about his dad, the more angry he got. Angry enough that I got on the other side of the desk. I've learned in counseling, you can get a black eye. You got to move fast, man. Amen. He had all kind of pent-up emotions. And there he was. And so I decided, and I usually don't do this, but for whatever reason, I asked him to verbalize what he would say to his dad if his dad was in that room. I don't know why I did it, but that's what I did. And how he felt, man, this guy got so wound up. I can't repeat in this crowd what he said. The words were off the hook. He was upset. And I mean, he went off in stuff some of those words I didn't even know existed in the bad language. I mean, he was making up some bad words I knew were bad and I didn't even know what they was. I mean, he was upset. And I'm talking about blowing snot, crying. I mean, he's upset. 20 minutes of ranting. And finally, he's crumbled onto the floor. He's literally on the floor, crumbled down. He's emotionally exhausted. And I'm looking at him, and I says, now, I don't know how I got this wisdom. I believe it was from heaven above. I put my arm around him, and I said, Holy Spirit, I asked him to pray this, will you show me how you see my father? How you see my father. And man, I mean, I can't even explain what happened. You can feel the presence of God come in. And I asked him again, I says, what did the Holy Spirit show you? And he said, the Holy Spirit showed me my dad as a baby. I said, well, what does that mean to you? It means that my dad did not have the ability to take care of me. It was not within his capacity, because as a child, he was also beat. He didn't have the understanding. Now listen, church, it doesn't make any of that right. It doesn't make that he got beat right, doesn't. But the second that he stepped into his dad's shoes and he saw through God's eyes, compassion came. Compassion came. He felt compassion that God had for his dad. And at that moment, he was able to readjust and forgive. I pray that you're getting insight today on how to forgive from your heart. He realized, my dad can't steal my future. I'm surrendering my future. My dad can't steal my future. Nobody can steal my destiny. It's a God-given destiny. If I don't reach my destiny, it's because I surrendered my destiny. And he caught on to that. See, listen to me, church. I don't know who's hurt you or what wounds you're carrying or what offense you've got in your heart, but you let it fester long enough, and it'll mess you up. It'll derail your destiny. But nobody can steal your destiny. You're surrendering it. So with hope, this man in my office, all of a sudden hope came in. And you can see faith begin to work. And all of a sudden he says to me, you know what? I forgive my dad and I believe I can reach the dreams that I have. I didn't even know where that came from. And all of a sudden, he's talking about his dream. See, pain has a way of extracting hope out of your life. Absalom lost hope. Joseph never lost hope. When hope is not present, faith is not active. Whenever there's no hope, there's no faith. When you lose hope, you forget about the dreams that God would have and about your future. All you can think about is your wound and your hurt and how come it's all wrong and bless God. That's all you can, it just eats your mind. Can I say something to you? God has a great future for everybody in this room. God has a great future for every person in this room. Can I encourage you to get real for a few moments? We're almost done here. I want you to take an honest inventory of your own heart. Who do you need to forgive? Who do you need to forgive this morning? Now, you can choose to have justice, or you can choose to have mercy, and you serve a God. Listen to the God. Here's the God you serve. You serve a God of redemption. You serve a God who had mercy on mankind. You serve a God who's a God of restoration. You serve a God who's a God of reconciliation. That's the kind of God you deserve. So which king do you want to serve? That king or another king? You get to make that choice. Remember that guy I was talking about earlier, that the guy owed him $10, and when in fact he had owed $1 billion? Here's a man that was a receiver. He received forgiveness and mercy from his king. Pretty much the story of all of us. Our king forgave us and extended mercy to us. You know where I stood on a mountain one time and shook my fist at God. If you're real, make me a grease spot. What an idiot. For reals, man. I mean, if God would not have extended mercy, I'd be a little grease spot on top of monkey rock. I'm telling you the truth. But God was extending mercy. And so this man would not extend mercy to release his past. The king had released his past, but he would not extend mercy to anybody else and secure that release. So here's a man who's a receiver of mercy, but not a dispenser of mercy. And when you don't dispense mercy to others, it traps you right back in your past. And you get trapped right back there. So maybe you're a person that says, you're like me, sometimes this has happened to all of us, I'm sure. I really believe it has. That you forgive somebody. You come to the altar, man, God, I just forgive. I forgive Joshua for what he did to me. Or whoever. I just picked a name out of the crowd. I forgive him. And then you get up and you see their face and you say, oh, no, I didn't. I like to slap the fat out of his face. Then I'll forgive him. Let me hit him once and then I'll forgive him. you know what I mean? And so... So what I'm saying is you feel good for a little while, but then something triggers it again, and here comes that bleeding wound again. Here it comes. You know why? Because you haven't processed it right yet. Let me give you this example. We're almost done. Joseph is our pattern. Joseph extended mercy, compassion, and because of that, hope and faith filled his life. Absalom is our warning. He had bitterness. Judgment. He wanted to be just. He wanted judgment. He wanted this thing. You have to make it right. This is wrong. You got to make it right. And because of that, it caused him to serve another king. Are you with me today? No matter what the conditions are, you've got to learn to choose from the heart. So how long does it take to forgive somebody? How long does it take to actually work through that process? I don't know. I'm being honest. I mean, I've seen people that I believe they got it instantaneously, and thank God for that. But I've seen other people working on stuff for 6 months. I mean, really. I mean, fasting and praying and working through things. I don't know. If it takes you a year, is it worth it? It's worth it. You got to get back to mercy. You got to get back to compassion. You don't want justice. Everybody out there right now is yelling for justice. That's what our whole world, they don't want justice. No, not really. They'd all be in jail. They don't want justice. They want mercy for them, justice for you. See, that's an unforgiving heart. The problem is that's a boomerang. It's going to hit them right in the head. Are you hearing what I'm telling you? So as a church, we can't allow that boomerang to come back at us. We have to learn to extend mercy. Can we pray together today? Online, those that are watching us there, would you pray with us today? Musicians, if you'd come and help me out in the background. Man, I just appreciate the musicians. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, show us how you feel about the other person and about the situation. We know what we're feeling. We're feeling all kinds of frustration, all kinds of anger and wounds and hopelessness. God, help us to see how you feel. Come in and help us to reconcile our hearts and our pains. Lord, help us have grace towards others. Help us, oh God, so that we're not resigned to live with this pain our entire life and allow it to take us away from things that you have for us. Listen, teenagers, this happened to Absalom when he was a young man. It was just one incident, but it kept on. More and more and more and more incidents kept building on top of it because he made a wrong decision at the beginning. You gotta forgive. You've gotta forgive. You've gotta have mercy. God, help us to have the strength to walk in your freedom. Lord, remove the bitterness from our hearts. Restore the hope. Give us new dreams, new hopes. Let us walk in the new commandment so that others can see that we're your disciples. Cut through, oh Holy Spirit, cut through our need for judgment. Cut through our own ideas of justice. Fill us instead with compassion. Fill us instead with your mercy. Remove the resentments and allow the grace to come in and empower the love. Help us press into love and not separate in division. In Jesus' mighty name. Our heads are bowed. Our eyes are closed. And the reason to have you doing that is because there's some in here that need to respond. And just in respect to them, I don't want them to feel everybody's looking at them. Because this is kind of a personal moment. I don't care if they look at you when you get saved, but this is a personal thing. You've been wounded. You don't like some of the things you've seen in church or in your family. You don't like the way some things have gone on your job and in your home. It really hurts. You got a choice. Mercy or justice? Love or separation? Divorce is what it really amounts to. You divorce yourself from one king and you go to another. God, give us the strength. How many of you here? I'm not going to ask you to stand up or do anything. We're not really. This is between you and God. It's not between me and you. It's not between the church and you. It's not between even you and the person that offended you. It's not even between them. It's between you and God. That's where it really lies. That's the bottom line, where it lies. You're struggling with some areas in your own life today. Maybe they happened years ago. You ended up in a divorce or a bankruptcy. It wasn't your fault. Whatever. You got abused. You got hurt. It's real. The wounds are there. You can't forget it. You remember. You got memory. But you need God to help you to extend mercy in your spirit. You say, Pastor, that's me. Let me tell you why we ask you to raise your hand, because it's an act of faith. It's saying, I have hope that God will do this for me. Give me the strength to extend mercy and to look at my life through a different lens. Not a lens of frustration, but a lens of hope and of a thanksgiving for all that God has done for my life. Let me be a thankful man, not one that chokes out somebody else. That would be your heart. I want you to lift your hand up and say, God, that's me. Set it back down. Oh my goodness, hands everywhere. Lift your hand. You lift it to the Lord, not to me. Just lift it up and you can set it back down. Just lift it up, set it back down. It's an action of your faith. That's where it starts. Now, I don't know everybody's condition. I'm not here to judge you, but I think all of us have dealt with those things. I think all of us have dealt with unforgiveness and wounds and stuff that's happened to us. Look at me for a minute. Families, the enemy of families is discouragement, because we're so close to each other and it's supposed to be a safe place, and it's not always a safe place. And the same thing with the church family. That's why churches are always under assault. It's different than businesses, different than work environments. It's a family. It's easy to get offended in churches.